Well, as Gene just prayed, we are beginning our series in Philippians this morning. It's exciting to begin this new book for us as a church. I'm trusting that the Lord will do exciting things in our church as we study this book together. We're going to introduce it today, and we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning and then in 2 weeks looking at these first two verses and kind of laying some foundations as we continue to go through this book. Next week, I'll be gone. I'll be at, Lord willing, at Pekin Bible Church preaching there. Continue to pray for Chad Nightingale as his vocal cords are paralyzed, one of them is, and unable to speak above a whisper right now, so just pray for the Lord's complete healing there. But I'm going to be preaching there next week. And then we'll kind of, then I'm here again, Lord willing, the next 12 weeks, and we'll kind of make some good progress going through the book of Philippians. And there's just some neat things that the Lord's going to do, I believe, in the lives of his saints here at Bethany as we go through this book together. I know some of you already turned to Philippians. Good job. Do you mind turning to Acts, as long as you're there in Philippians? Acts chapter 16, we're going to read a little bit of the history of the church in Philippi. As you turn there, invite you to come tomorrow evening to our Christian Doctrines class. We're going to be discussing the book God's Kingdom Through God's Covenants and talking about how our understanding of Scripture helps us understand things like the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of the end times and the doctrines related to the church and the Holy Spirit. So it should be a great time tomorrow evening. The class begins at 6, and if you're able to come, love to have you be a part of that. Also, if you're new to the church, next week we're having a newcomer's lunch. Please come out and join us for lunch next week. And also next week, our Discovering Bethany class begins. It's a 2-week class. If you want to find out more about the church, come and be a part of that class during the Sunday school hour. You can find out more information, the weekly email, or going to the website or the app and finding out more information there. Okay, Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at the beginning of Paul's ministry in Philippi. And we're going to begin in verse 6. And if you're able to, would you stand with me this morning as we read God's word together? This is on Paul's second missionary journey. He's taken Silas with him, and they've just grabbed young Timothy. And we come to verse 6. It says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, in her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, please come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." And thus began the work of God in Philippi. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the church that you started in Philippi, and a church that now we can read a letter that was written to them and glean from it and understand what your will is for us as your church. We would ask, just as you opened Lydia's heart some nearly 2,000 years ago, we pray that you would open our hearts. Help us to grasp the truth of your word this morning. Please help us to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Help us to worship you as a result of the things we talk about this morning and the weeks to come, if you grant us life and do not return first. We pray this in your name for your glory. Amen. When I was in high school, I approached my English teacher, Mrs. Dean, and asked her to write a letter of recommendation for me, and she agreed. And a couple of days went by, and she handed me the letter of recommendation and a couple extra copies so I could see what she had written. And I thanked her and kind of went out in the hallway, didn't want to read it in front of her, went out in the hallway and opened it up and began to read this letter of recommendation. And it's, you know, the boilerplate stuff. And then it said, Daniel is one of the brightest students in the school. And I thought, well, I guess it's normal to exaggerate in some of these things. It's to be expected. So it's nice of her, I guess, to write that. And then she went on and she said, he's also very athletic and on several varsity teams. Why are you out laughing? That hurts, guys. That hurts. I don't even know if I can see. I also thought it was a stretch. I didn't know you counted mock trial and debate as varsity sports, but I thought, well, how culpable am I for exaggerations in a recommendation letter I send? Then I kept reading, and it says, in fact, in the class of 900 students, Daniel is in the top 10 students and on track to become valedictorian. And that's when I realized this is not about me. This letter is not about me at all. And I realized that Mrs. Dean had gotten me and the other Daniel B., Daniel Bush, mixed up and had written a great letter for Daniel Bush. And I had to go back to Mrs. Dean and say, hey, you got us mixed up again. I'm Daniel Bennett. Can you write another recommendation letter for me? She said, yes. And I received a much more accurate but less glowing recommendation. Daniel will graduate probably. At first, as I read the letter, I thought, yeah, this could be me, but it became more and more clear as I read it. This is not about me, right? And this morning, we're beginning to look at a letter. We're starting to read an amazing letter. In fact, we're going to spend the next 2 weeks, this week and in 2 weeks, looking at these verses, the first two verses. You can turn back to Philippians, although we're going to go back to Acts in a little bit. But it says this, Paul and Timothy, verse 1, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so this is an amazing letter. The contents of this letter are exciting, they're incredible, they're encouraging, but we need to make sure that the letter is to us. It would be very tragic for you to spend the next year or so as we look at this epistle and be encouraged by it, but then realize too late, oh, this is not written to me. These things do not apply to me. That's one of the obstacles as we begin looking at the book of Philippians. We need to make sure it's written to us. Also, as we start reading through the book of Philippians, we're going to find out some things about ourselves that we might not have known. So this is a letter to us if we're in Christ. And we're going to see this morning that Paul says some things about us that we may not have known were true of us. And so hopefully that will be encouraging for us as well. Here's the main idea that I want us to think about together. This is a sentence. And you don't need to get stressed about, I know sometimes I go fast, you don't need to get stressed about writing out the whole thing right now. You can if you want, but this is going to be our outline as we go through our time this morning. Here's the main idea that I want us to think about. This is a letter from Christ's servants to all the saints promising grace and peace from God. That's what we're talking about this morning. So this is a letter. It's from Christ's servants, Paul and Timothy, to all the saints at Philippi and the overseers and deacons, and it's promising grace and peace from God. That's what we're looking at this morning. It's a letter from Christ's servants to the saints, promising grace and peace from God. Let's start talking about it then. Let's first of all talk about how this is a letter. And there's some groundwork that we need to be laying here. This is a letter. It's written to people in Philippi, and you can turn back to Acts 16 now. Remember, this is a very Philippi is a very important city. We know that it was located on what we call the Ignatian Way. This was a road. The Ignatian Way was a road leading from Rome to the eastern provinces, its eastern territory, some 500 and almost 50 miles long. Philippi was a place where there were copper and gold deposits, and so it was a very wealthy city. It was a city that had special legal status. It was under special Roman protection. Remember in Acts 16 here, it calls it a leading city of the district of Macedonia. So this would have been perhaps the Macedonian was divided into these four regions, and it was one of the leading cities in the region in which it lay. And so it was is prominent in that sense. It again had these special legal protections, as Luke calls it a Roman colony. That meant it didn't have to pay some taxes that other cities would have to pay. And so it's a prominent city. It has a theater, it has temples, it has all sorts of markets. It's one of the wealthy cities in the Roman Empire. What it doesn't have is a huge Jewish presence. It's a high Gentile population, not enough Jews for a synagogue, which is why we encounter it in Acts 16. There's not a synagogue that Paul goes to with Silas and Timothy. Instead, he goes to this place where there's a prayer meeting. In fact, let's talk about how the church in Philippi begins. Remember what we said as we were studying the book of Acts. Paul is converted to Christianity in Acts chapter 9. He goes on his first missionary journey beginning in Acts chapter 13. Hopefully you remember some from that. And as he goes on this missionary journey, Gentiles become believers. And as we come to Acts chapter 15, some of the tensions between the Jews and the Gentiles boil over. And in Acts 15, we have the Jerusalem Council. And if you remember the Jerusalem Council, they're dealing with, what do we do with these Gentiles who are in Christ now? Do we make Gentiles become Jews if they also want to become Christians? And in Acts chapter 15, we see the answer is no. A Gentile doesn't have to become a Jew in order to be in Christ. A Gentile can become a Christian without becoming a Jew. And so, what happens next after the Jerusalem Council? Paul and others want to encourage these Gentile believers and tell them the good news and encourage them in the gospel. And so they begin to do that. And Paul and Barnabas start talking. And Paul says to Barnabas, and Barnabas says to Paul, you know what we should do? We should go see these churches from our first missionary journey. They probably didn't call it the first missionary journey. We should go talk to these churches and encourage them. And Paul says, that sounds great. Barnabas says, that sounds great. Then they say, well, who should we bring? And there becomes this disagreement between them. Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Paul says, no, we're not going to take the guy that deserted us. And so they go separate ways. And Barnabas takes John Mark, and Paul takes Silas. And Paul and Silas begin what we now know as Paul's second missionary journey. In fact, let me have a map up here. And this is, you can't see that very well. I can see it great. I should have grabbed your laser pointer you were showing me earlier. But basically, what you see here, or what you see later in your Bibles if you flip to the back, the missionary journey begins at the bottom right in Jerusalem. And they go up through, to the east there. They go northwards through Syria and Cilicia. They're encouraging the churches that they had already ministered to. Then you kind of go to almost the middle of the map, and they begin to go through the areas of Lycia and Galatia. It's in Lystra that they pick up Timothy. Then they go through Phrygia and Galatia. They want to go into the middle of the map where Asia is, but the Holy Spirit forbids them. And so instead they go north, and they go all the way to north to Bithynia. And God says no to that as well. And they say, well, I guess we'll just go west. And so they continue to go west to the sea. They go to Troas, this seaport. And there, Paul has the Macedonian vision that we read about in our scripture reading, and they decide to go into Europe, to go to Macedonia. And then they arrive kind of as you can see Macedonia maybe up there, Macedonia and Thrace, kind of toward that border, we have Philippi, and we encounter the first converts there in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15, as Paul goes to this prayer meeting and shares the gospel, and people respond. God opens Lydia and her household's heart to the gospel. She and her household are baptized, or she's baptized, and then her household in verse 16, and they come to her house. And then in Philippi, remember that's where Paul and Silas cast out the demon from the slave girl, and then they're put into prison, and then you have the conversion of the Philippian jailer, where he says, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, both you and your household. And then they're kicked out of the city, essentially. Verse 39, they came, they apologized to Paul and Silas because they didn't know they had been Roman citizens. They took them out and asked them to leave the city. They went out of the prison, visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. That is the beginning of Paul's ministry in Philippi. As you go through the rest of the book of Acts, you have Paul's third missionary journey, and at the end of that, remember, he is seized in Jerusalem and eventually makes his way to Rome. And as we conclude the book of Acts, Paul is in a Roman prison, and that's where we believe he is as he writes the letter to the Philippians. Apparently, from the book of Philippians, that time in Acts chapter 16 wasn't the only time that Paul spent in Philippi. In fact, as you look at the end of the book of Philippians, he talks about their relationship with him. He says in verse 15 of Philippians 4, "You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. And even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." And so there's been this ongoing relationship that Paul and the believers in Philippi have had. And so he writes this letter. And this letter that Paul is writing to the Philippians is a letter that Paul is writing to a church that he loves. You say, now why does he write this letter? It's not that they were a church with a lot of problems. In fact, one of the reasons that he writes this letter is to thank them. This is like a missionary thank you letter. You know, you go on a mission trip and people financially support you and you thank them. Thank you for doing this. And so the church at Philippi had sent Paul multiple times very generous gifts. And so Paul is saying, first of all, thank you for that gift. They're his co-laborers. He's also writing this letter because this church is a good church. It's a healthy church, but it's not a perfect church. You know any churches like that? Yeah, like Grace Church in Morton. Good church, not a perfect church. Fellowship Bible, all right? Good church, not a perfect church. Bethany Community Church. We're a good church. We're a healthy church. But we're not perfect, right? The Church of Philippi, good church. It's a healthy church. It's not perfect. It's got some areas to grow, and so Paul is writing this letter to them to help them grow, to challenge them. Also, he's writing this letter. Apparently, there are some false teachers. He calls them enemies of the cross. And so he's writing to warn the church about these enemies of the cross. So there's several things that he's trying to do here. And I'm going to share that outline with you. And don't panic. Don't start trying to write it all down. I think the outline is in the Church Center app. It's also, we're going to email it out this week. And so don't feel like you have to get it all down. But The main theme of the book of Philippians is our joyful fellowship in Christ, okay? So you can write that down. Philippians, our joyful fellowship in Christ. And so a couple things to note in that main theme. First of all, the word joyful, you're going to see that again and again as we go through the book of Philippians, the word joy. Also, the word fellowship. As you read through the book of Philippians, it becomes very clear that Paul desires them to do the Christian life in the context of community. Now, it is possible that you, by yourself, with just you and your Bible, can make some progress in the Christian faith, right? You become a Christian, you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you begin to read your Bible. It's possible you're going to make some progress. But if it's just you and your Bible, by yourself, your progress will be slow and it will be stunted And it will not be the progress God desires you to have. The Christian life is designed to be lived within the context of fellowship, in the context of community. That's harder sometimes. This past week, a week and a half ago, I was helping my mom move closer to my brother and sister. And I couldn't get her to move all the way to Illinois for some reason, but she's moving closer to my brother and sister. And so we were helping her move all this furniture. And there was a guy who came to help us move, and he had these moving straps. He says, "Look, you just put these moving straps on here, and you put it under the, and you do this, and then you kind of lift it like this, and it's really easy." And it was, but it took forever to get the straps just right. And I said, "Nah, we don't have time for that. Just give me a bookshelf," and started doing that, right? And we made some progress. A couple hours into the move, I'm like, "Hey, where are those straps again?" Right? I'm making some progress, but I am not going to be able to go the distance unless I have some help here, right? The same is true in the Christian life. You're going to make some progress, and it's cumbersome to be in community. It's messy, but that messiness is a feature, not a bug. The Christian life was designed to be lived in the context of community, for us to be in relationship with one another, to there be some rubbing together, some difficulties and some hardships in order to help us grow into the people that God desires us to be. You will not live the Christian life successfully apart from fellowship. And in an independent culture, that's a really hard thing to grasp. And trust me, I'm pretty involved in Bethany Community Church, okay? I know that sometimes it can be hard to be in relationship with other Christians. I know there are weaknesses, but I would just encourage you with this reality. You need fellowship. And then, so it's our joyful fellowship, and then it's also in Christ, right? It's not apart from Christ. It's only in Christ. Now, we're asking this morning, is this letter for me? Is this written for me? Another related question then is if this letter is for me, is it relevant? What are we going to be spending the next year talking about? Well, we see here the first section, and again, this is something you can return to over the year as we go through this. This is something you can download tomorrow or whenever the church email comes out, and also we'll continue to refer to this outline as we continue to go through Philippians. But the first section is just going to be we're going to talk about our joyful fellowship in Christ. And first of all, we're going to talk about our joyful fellowship in prayer. How many of you have a hard time praying? How many of you say, I want to pray, I desire to pray for other Christians, but whenever it's time to, I'm not quite sure what to pray for other people? Well, Paul's going to help you here. Paul's going to say, look, here's how you pray for other believers. We're going to see what Paul is praying for the people in Philippi. We're going to see what he's encouraged by, what he desires them to grow in. And we do see it, Paul at times, aware of people's health. But there are far more things that Paul prays for than just that people aren't sick, right? We're going to learn from that. The second section is our joyful fellowship in gospel advancement, right? How many of you would say, I have trouble having joy in suffering? How many of you would say, you know, whenever people in the church are mean to me, whenever people try to undermine the things that I'm doing, I struggle with that? If you do, then there's some relevancy of this letter for you. The third section, we're going to talk about our joyful fellowship in sanctification. Maybe some of you would say, I struggle to grow in the Christian life. I desire to be more holy. I desire to be more set apart for God and His service. And I maybe when I was younger, I had this time of exciting growth. But right now, if I were to describe my Christian life in one word, it would be the word stagnant. There's been no growth, and I don't know what's wrong. I desire to grow in my Christian life. Paul's going to address that. Here's how we grow. Here's how we become more like Christ. Here's why humility is so important. The next section is going to be our joyful fellowship in ministry from chapter 2, verse 19 through verse 30. You say, Daniel, I don't want a bunch of esoteric doctrine. I know that's important, so I need that, but also just show me practically, what does this look like? We're going to look at some biographies of two men that, that Paul points the Philippians to that can kind of help us understand how this looks lived out as we look at the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus. The next section is going to be our joyful fellowship in Christ's righteousness. Some of us may be too confident in our own works. We may be too confident in our own righteousness, and we're going to look at Christ's righteousness and see that that's where our hope must lie. Some of us are too discouraged as we see our lack of righteousness, and we'll also look to Christ's righteousness. Then we're going to look at our next section is our joyful fellowship and steadfastness. When here we're going to say, you know, if I have the question, how do I keep pressing on? What do I do with false teachers? How do I identify false teachers? And how do I keep pressing on in the midst of a culture that doesn't love Christ? Or whenever I'm discouraged by a situation, we're going to talk about how to grow in our steadfastness as a community in Christ. And then the last section is just going to be talking about our joyful fellowship in stewardship. Here we're going to address questions like, well, how should I think about giving? How should I think about sharing the burden of ministry? What should I do with all the resources that God has given me? And maybe as we think about where we are as a church, and you know, at the beginning of our church life when we were younger, we had very few resources, and now as we're growing, we have more resources. And we say, okay, well, why has God given us these resources? And sometimes I think a trap that a church can fall in is to just continually to pour those resources into themselves and just kind of grow the needs within the church. But maybe as we look at this chapter here at the end of Philippians, we'll say, okay, here's how we are going to take the resources, like the Philippians did. We're going to take the resources that God has given us and look outside the church, our local church, and see how God would use our stewardship, both as individuals and as a body of Christ, for his greater glory in the proclamation of his name. Does any of that sound relevant to you? Maybe there's no one here who ever suffers, no one here who ever struggles with steadfastness. So maybe take the year off, right? If that's not you, but I trust that it is. Okay, so it's a letter. Here's the second thing. It's a letter from Christ's servants. Okay, look at the text here in Philippians. And what does Paul say? He says it's from Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, we won't spend a lot of time here. We'll talk about more of this in the months ahead. But just notice this. First of all, notice that Paul mentions Timothy with him. Now, ultimately, the letter comes from Paul with his apostolic authority. But Paul is going to be admonishing the Philippians towards humility and towards partnership in ministry. And he's modeling that from the very first lines of the epistle. He's saying, look, and he does this with many of his epistles. He says, it's me and these other people. He understands he's not just doing this ministry on his own. Notice, too, what he says here about the nature of his ministry. He says, servants. And the word literally there means slaves. Paul often would describe himself as an apostle. And it wasn't wrong for him to do so. Sometimes in different contexts, he mentions that he's an apostle. But here he chooses to use the term slave or servant. And certainly his Gentile audience would have picked up on that. And what Paul is saying is, again, modeling what he's going to be exhorting them to understand. And notice also here that Paul is calling them servants of Christ Jesus. We're slaves of Christ Jesus. He's the one who dictates and describes the ministry that he and Timothy are engaged in. This theme of co-laborers he's going to return to again and again. One of the great joys of ministry that I've had is there are people that I've been ministering with who are worshiping here this morning with me, who we've been involved in ministry together for 25 years almost. 24 years. And apart from those 24 years of faithful co-laboring, there's no way that we could do the ministry that we've been able to do. My family, God's used co-laborers. And then there are other people who, you know, maybe you've only been here for 24 months or less, and God uses you in the co-laboring as well. The bottom line is this is from Christ's servants, and Paul rightly understands that the Christian life is not done on our own. Paul's going to say this as we think about how do we apply this, how do we apply what Paul's saying. The bottom line is that we need to recognize Paul's authority and listen to what he has to say. This is a letter from Christ's servants, and we need to take it to heart. Paul would say this in Philippians 1:27. So in a few verses, he's going to say this. 1:27, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." So Bethany Community Church, this is a letter from Paul, who's absent from us, but with his apostolic authority is exhorting us in Christ to do what? This is our goal, verse 27, that our life, not just our individual life, but our life as a fellowship, as the local expression of Christ's body, that our life would be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether Paul's here or he's absent, he can hear that we're standing firm in one spirit. It's our goal to stand firm in one spirit at Bethany Community Church with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We're a good church. We're a healthy church. But we haven't reached that with perfection, have we? As we think about the apostolic authority of Paul here, our hope would be what? Our hope would be that if you compare to where we are today to where we are in January of 2025, if the Lord delays, we would be stronger. We'd be more faithful in our striving. We'd be more committed, more grounded, more unified in our common faith of the gospel. That's what we're hoping happens. And because this is a letter from Paul, what should our application be here? Well, we want to listen, right? We want to come to church each week over the next year, prepared to listen to what God has to say to us through Paul. Okay, so this is a letter. It's from Christ's servants. Now, who is it to? This is the big thing I want us to think about this morning. Well, it's to all the saints, okay? It's to all the saints. He says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons." Now, there's kind of five things that I want you to notice here about who the letter is to. First of all, again, it's to saints. It's to saints. We're going to talk a lot about sanctification in the coming weeks, but what I want you to see here is this word saints. And saints means a person who is dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. So it's a person who's devoted to God. That's a saint. Dane Ortlund tweeted this on Friday. He said, "If you're a Christian, then you are a saint. Our saintliness goes up and down, but our sainthood doesn't. It's fixed. Every Christian is 100% categorically, irreversibly a saint." So there are no Christians who are not also saints, and the challenge of the Christian life is to continue to grow in that. So the first thing, as we think about it, is to all the saints. Notice it's to saints. And the word, by the way, the word saints is used, I think, 40 times in the New Testament to describe Christians, far more times than the word Christian is used to describe Christians as a group. Almost all Paul's greetings have it. So it's to the saints. And it's to the saints also who are, second thing to notice here, it's saints who are in Christ Jesus, right? So we're in Christ. If you are not in Christ, then you aren't a Christian and you aren't a saint. If you are in Christ, then you are a saint, and this letter is for you. Paul would say this in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, let me just pause here and say this. If you are not in Christ, you are not a Christian, and this letter is not to you. And I don't want to waste your time for the next year. I want you to come. You're more than welcome to come, and I hope you are blessed and encouraged. But my far greater preference would be that even this morning you'd recognize, okay, you know what, I'm not in Christ. I've not placed my faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm going to do that and recognize the free gift of eternal life that God offers all who would trust in him, who would turn from their sins, recognizing that they're sinners, and place their faith in Jesus Christ alone. You do that even now in the quietness of your heart. This letter becomes for you because you become a saint. In fact, that's the third thing I want you to notice here about this phrase, all the saints, and who it's to. It's to saints, it's to saints who are in Christ Jesus, and it's to all the saints. What does that mean? It means that there are no Christians who are not also saints. There are no Christians who are not also holy. You say, well, I don't know about me. There are no Christians who are not also saints, who are not also sanctified, who are not also set apart for God, devoted to his glory. And you say, oh, Daniel, I don't know. How can that be me? A couple things to think about holiness. If you're in Christ, again, this is for you who are Christians. He says, this letter for me, it says to all the saints, all those who are devoted to God and are set apart holy. First of all, know this. You are, if you're in Christ, currently holy. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Paul can even say to the Corinthian church, who is not a healthy church, he would say this in verse 2 of chapter 1, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So all those who in every place, so every person who calls upon Christ in every place is a saint. If you are here at Bethany Community Church some 2,000 years after this letter was written to a church in Philippi, it's also to you. You are one of the saints. You are currently holy. Positionally, in Christ, God looks at you and sees Christ's righteousness. Now, you're currently holy. What else? You are becoming holy. Look at what Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he's not talking about initial salvation, justification. He's talking about this process of sanctification. He says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. If you are in Christ, if you are a saint, if this letter is for you, you are holy, you are currently holy, and you are also becoming more holy. You're becoming more sanctified. You're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And what's more, you will be completely and fully sanctified. Philippians 1:6. So you just go a few verses down. Paul says this in verse 6. I am sure of this. I'm confident. I'm fully persuaded that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So it's coming. God in his power is causing us to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's not just true for the super saints, the spiritual nerds at Bethany Community Church, right? It's true for all of us. No one's exempt. All true Christians are going to be conformed more and more to Christ, perhaps through some hard things, perhaps through discipline. A disobedient Christian is a saint, but it's going to be a very miserable saint by God's grace. It's to all the saints. It's to saints. It's to saints who are in Christ Jesus. It's to all the saints. Real quickly, it just also says, with the overseers and deacons, that's a subcategory of the saints. We'll talk more about that next week. And those who are Philippi, that's the specific context. We've already discussed that. But those who are there in this local church assembly, again, we'll talk a little bit more about that next week as well. Now, two things I want you to grasp as we get ready to leave this section. Again, understand this, friend. If you're here and you're not in Christ, the letter is not for you. Please continue to come, but you need to understand you're not part of the church. And I don't mean that in a mean way. I don't mean that in the fact that we don't, in saying we don't want you to be a part of the church. I just want you to recognize which group you're in for your own benefit. So we're going to talk about some amazing things that can happen to a person who applies the things that Paul is telling them to do in the book of Philippians. We're going to talk about fellowship and partnership and growing in sanctity, but that's not for you yet. I want it to be, but it's not yet. Hannah and I, we did a run a couple weeks ago, and she and I and Parker and Whitney, the day before the run, we all went to a lunch that she was invited to. She was invited to lunch because she had participated in a fundraiser to go along with this run, a fundraiser to help raise funds so children could have clean water. And so we all went to the lunch. We all ate the same food. We all listened to the same speakers, watched the same videos. Like Hannah, I took the free socks that were on the table for the people who'd been doing the fundraising. And guests. I didn't steal socks from children. This time. But when the speaker said, the speaker told everyone everyone's there, and the speaker says, tomorrow, when you run this race, you can know that you have helped children. Hannah could nod, but it wasn't for me, right? I was just getting free spaghetti, right? But it motivated me. Like, yeah, next time I should really raise some funds for kids to have water, right? I don't want you to think the things that God is promising to Christians are promised to you if you're not in Christ. But I'd plead with you to come to Christ. And if you are a Christian, you are a saint, and you're being conformed more and more to the image of Christ, and there is no other option. And understand this, God is going to do whatever God needs to do in order to prepare you and fit you for heaven. Suffering is his kindness. I know it's been a week of tough things for many of you, right? Many of you have gone through some really hard things. I know that there's hard family things that some of you are going through. I know there are hard work things. I know we've lost a friend this past week and Tim's passing. There are hard things about the Christian life. And not all the hard things, it's not like we go through hard things and every hard thing is related to some sin we did and God's constantly punishing us for sin. That's not the case. Sometimes, yes, but not always. But even when it is about our sin and God's discipline, it's the discipline of love, not condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And even when it's not directly related to some sin, we need to understand this. Everything that God is doing in our lives is because we are a saint who he is preparing for eternity of worshiping him. And we are not just going to do that by ourselves and God. By God's grace, we're going to do that together as his church. And so he is fitting us together to be ready for an eternity of worship. Let's use this next year wisely. Know this, that remaining in sin for you this morning, beloved, is not an option if you are in Christ. You are a saint. Perhaps there's been some sin that you've been clinging to. You've been trying to maintain the tension. You think, okay, I can do this and do this. I can have one foot in the world. I can have one foot in the church. I can have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. You can't. And God in his kindness will not let you. Last thing that I want us to see about this intro to Philippians is this. It's a letter that promises grace and peace from God. He says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul replaces a standard Hellenistic greeting where they would say, joy rejoicing, greetings, and he replaces that with the word grace. He often does this, grace to you, and he adds the word peace. And it's very specific about how a person can have access to this. It's from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go through the rest of the epistle, we see him, of course, addressing the Holy Spirit as well. In other words, it's only from the triune God that we can receive the grace and peace that God desires us to have. Remember what I've said, the book of Philippians is about joyful fellowship. And there are so many counterfeit places we try to find joy. There's so many different places we try to find peace. Some of you this morning, maybe you're trying to find peace through success, or maybe through having your family look a certain way, for having certain friendships or achieving certain things in school, and none of it's going to be successful in terms of bringing you grace and peace. There is only one place in the universe that we can find grace and peace, and that is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And by God's grace, we will grasp that more deeply as we go on this next year, as we recognize that we are saints. This letter is for us, and we can grow in our love for God. Here's the amazing thing. Maybe you didn't realize this. Maybe this letter's not for you. I hope that you would trust in Christ even now. And maybe this letter is for you, and as you look at what it's saying about you, you're learning some things about yourself you didn't even know. Maybe you didn't understand that you were a saint. I mentioned my English teacher, Mrs. Dean. Imagine I had gone back to Mrs. Dean and said, "Hey, Mrs. Dean, this letter, it is not for me. I think you got me confused with Daniel Bush." And Mrs. Dean said, "Yeah, but I've got some good news for you. Everything that Daniel Bush has accomplished in life is now credited to you." Go on. All of his academic achievements, all of his athletic prowess, he also had really cool hair. I mean, like the guy was a total package. All that is now credited to you. And what's more, you're going to become more and more like Daniel Bush. That'd be pretty cool. I mean, I'm happy with life, but don't get me wrong. But that's the message of the gospel. Look, okay, yeah, you aren't all that great. You're horrible apart from Christ. And here's the good news. You're a saint. You are holy. You are declared holy because you have Christ's righteousness. You're in Christ. You have his righteousness. You are becoming more and more righteous, more and more like him, and you're going to be completely conformed to righteousness by God's grace. Let's pray toward that end as we study through the book of Philippians as a church, that we would become not just a good church, but a church that's growing our sanctification. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. We pray that you would bless our study of your word and the life of your church. I pray that if there's any who are not in Christ this morning, they would be convicted of their need to trust in you, that they would place their faith in your son Jesus alone for their salvation. We pray for those of us who are in you, that we would understand more and more who we are, who you have created us to be in your son, and that we would reflect his righteousness more and more in our life. Lord, there is just so much to go through in this epistle. We pray that you would help our hearts to grasp these truths, that we would understand more about this letter in a year than we do currently, and that more and more, we would not just understand what the text says, but who you are, the one who gave us this letter. We pray this for your glory, in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand as we respond in worship?